right, so the topic is Ignatian spirituality. And I want to start with a prayer. This prayer is from Teilhard de Chardin, who is a Jesuit, so well-versed in Ignatian spirituality. It's called Patient Trust. So the Lord be with you. Let us pray. Above all, trust in the slow work of God. We are quite naturally impatient in everything to reach the end without delay. We should like to skip the intermediate stages. We are impatient on being on the way to something unknown, something new. And yet it is the law of all progress that is made by passing through some stages of instability. And I think it may take a very long time. And so I think it is with you. Your ideas mature gradually. Let them grow. Let them shape themselves without undue haste. Don't try to force them on as though you could be today what time, that is to say grace and circumstances acting on your own goodwill, will make of you tomorrow. Only God could say what this new spirit gradually forming within you will be. Give our Lord the benefit of believing that His hand is leading you, and accept the anxiety of feeling yourself in suspense and incomplete. Amen. So, I'll have to say, I had some handouts, but it's like a universal law in church ministry that whenever that technology works great, until you're rushing, and especially printers, and so the printer ran out of ink. So, I encourage you if you have a pen or paper to take notes, because I was there's going to be some steps and stuff at the end of how to do certain types of prayer. So I invite you to do that. We were talking about the weather, and while it's not as beautiful as a sunset, I do feel right at home because Suwannee is on top of a mountain, and there's fog all the time. It's known for its fog. So when I walked out this morning, I felt like I was just back in my seminary on the top of the mountain in Tennessee. And so fog is a good environment to do theological work in. So Ignatian spirituality. Who's heard of Ignatian spirituality before? Yes. Okay, great. First, I guess we should start about what is spirituality. And there's a lot of definitions of spirituality, but I think one way of defining it is spirituality is a way of living in relationship with God. It's formal. It's a way of ordering your life. And there are a lot of saints and faithful Christians who've walked this path before us and kind of paved the way. And so there's all these different schools of spirituality. Most often you think of these schools as like monastic traditions, I think. That's where a lot of these come from. So like Saint Benedict and his hours and the daily office and praying those ways. And then all the other, Trappists and Carmelites and all these other ways of living intentionally with God. But a lot of those had in common is they were away from the world. They were cloistered. The community met and kind of sheltered them away from the world. And so Saint Ignatius was a Spaniard born in 1491, and he wasn't a saint at the time. And he was really into trying to find fame and glory for his family. Like he wanted to be a knight, chivalrous, and he was a warrior. And so he was in this battle, and he gets his leg is broken by a cannonball, and so he has to go back to his family home. He comes from a wealthy Spanish family, and he is resting, and while his leg heals. And he is so vain at the time that he has the doctors re-break his leg and set it again so it won't be as disformed, because the the style of the day were these tight leggings, and he wanted to make sure that his legs wouldn't look weird. And so he endured breaking his leg again, just for vanity. And as he was recovering, his sister gave him two books, and one was on the lives of the saints. And he had so much pride and thought so highly of themselves that as he was reading this, he thought, I could be a saint. And he set himself, he said, I'm going to try to be a saint. And so I love it because God took his pride and worked on him. And so then he started the Society of Jesus is what he called it. And that's what is known as the Jesuits today. And the hallmarks of, you know, his writings is something called the Ignatian Exercises. And it was unlike other, you know, contemplative masters, which, you know, you kind of read the book and it speaks to you. This was more of a how-to guide. It was the spiritual exercises wasn't just supposed to be read and thought about. It was something that you're supposed to do. And really, it was a guide for people to lead other people through the exercises, like what we would call kind of spiritual guides today. It was an exercise. And so there are people still do this today. There's different retreats. They've adapted it for modern life. So there's a short retreat, a 30-day retreat. And I think, and I don't know if they're here today, I think someone, you did that. That's awesome. Do you want to share any experiences from you, that you learned from it? I don't want to put you on the spot.
Well, I feel like if it was a maturing
yeah.
exercise for
maturing,
me.
Yeah.
You know, that I, you know, to learn, you know, that despite all my mistakes in life and everything, that God really loves me and wants me to thrive.
Wow.
And that's really been a very
yeah.
beautiful thing for me.
Yeah. That's great.
Oh, I just wanted to say that I think it's so interesting that St. Ignatius, like St. Francis, they had a similar experience where they wanted this vainglory kind of
mm-hmm.
thing, and they were warriors, and then they were broken.
Yeah.
Broken life, but broken emotionally, too.
Yeah.
That's what led them to their spirituality.
Yeah, and I think that's a pathway that a lot of people find God to. I think, it's yeah, through our wounds and our brokenness that we really encounter the Christ that's been with us all along. It just, you know, kind of took a wake-up call. And so the Jesuits are still a really large Roman Catholic order, and they're really known for going out. And so their whole thing was being contemplatives in action. So they were out into the world finding God in all things. And, you know, they were encouraged to find other professions, and so they would be teachers and advisors in courts, like over in China, and just all these things. Like, they were just everywhere. And you see them a lot today, mainly, I think, of March Madness, and you see all these Jesuit colleges. So, like, Xavier, Ignatius, Loyola College. And so the Jesuits are teachers, and so there's a lot of Jesuit colleges out there. But you don't have to be a Jesuit to benefit from Ignatian spirituality. This is a gift that they've kind of given to the world, and we can all participate in it. And so there are four kind of characteristics that make up Ignatian spirituality. The first is finding God in all things. It's this really incarnational view of the world. That it's not saying that God is all things. That's pantheism. But it's saying that God can use anything in God's creation and in your life to connect with you and speak to you. And so there's nothing that is outside or not spiritual or not religious that God doesn't care about. You know, I think we can go into the mindset like there's church things and there's not really church things, and we can only bring about church things with God. And this view is saying, no, everything, you know, your bank account, you can find, you know, God and learn about yourself through your spending, and that's not just a worldly thing, you know. And it also invites so many different personalities, and, you know, we're not all the same, we're all unique, and, you know, so trying to say, well, you only can find God in a church on Sunday morning by going to the Eucharist, that's going to leave a lot of people out. And don't get me wrong, I love the liturgy, and I find God there for sure. But, you know, some people find God, you know, by playing with their dog or taking it for a walk and seeing, you know, God in a flower or the beauty of nature. Or some people, you know, there's that famous story of, and I'm blanking on his name right now, Thomas Merton in Kentucky. Have you heard that story? He was in Louisville, and he's standing on the corner of the street, and he's just overcome with God's love. And he has this compassionate love for everyone. And it's such a moving experience that they actually have a plaque on the corner that he stood on and that he writes about, acknowledging that remark. So that's this kind of you can find God in all things. You can find God in the grocery store. You can find God in all things. So another thing, and I kind of just said this, it's contemplative in action. It's being in the world, but having a contemplative stance into it. So it's not separating yourself from the world, but being present in the world, but living in a different way than just of the world. It's a contemplative in action. So it's these two kind of opposite ways of being that are connected. And so you try to hold that tension in this spirituality. And so that was kind of like a theoretical. So how can you do this? It's like, I think an Ignatian view of the world would say, you know, we're not all called to be priests or deacons or ministers or pastors to be, you know, kind of serve the church in that way. But we're all called to a ministry. And so God might be calling you to be a banker or a lawyer or a nurse or a teacher. Those are ministries too. And so to be a contemplative action is you be the best, you know, Christian lawyer. You know, you don't separate those values. It's not just like, well, on Sunday mornings I'm going to do this and, you know, go be just a cutthroat lawyer. And on the other 6 days of the week, it's you take that with you. And you realize that everyone has a call. And that discernment is part of your life work. And it's part of each of our life's work, you know. And it's an ongoing process. It doesn't stop. And so this idea of discernment comes a lot. Is the goal of Ignatian spirituality is trying to discern where God is leading us in our life. And it seeks freedom through detachment. So the ultimate goal is to be detached. Now this almost sounds Buddhist, but it's in our Christian tradition as well. That, you know, it's this idea that ultimately, if you're really trusting fully in God, that you give up all of your desires so that you can be perfectly indifferent to wherever God is leading you. Now, no one ever gets to this perfect indifference on this, you know, in this lifetime. but that's the ideal. So God works through our desires, and that's how we help find our way to what we're called to. So, you know, if you really love, I keep on using nature because it's just where we are, but like if you really love, you know, gardening, then find a way to use that desire, you know, to beautify the grounds, to give back, you know, to take anything that your desire, you can give that up as a gift to God. And by working on detachment, you're kind of subverting the ego so that when you are looking for or praying about what should I do, what is God calling me to do, your desire won't get in the way and you're more free to follow where God is choosing you to go. You know, I think part of this is as you pray, you know, what's the harder task? What's having the most resentment out of a decision? And then think about where is that resentment coming from? Because a lot of times the resistance, not resentment, resistance, is what is kind of God pulling you. That's where the growth is. And so the detachment, everything would be so perfectly kind of equal, and you'll be able to go either way. Does that make sense? This is one of the harder concepts, I think, of Ignatian spirituality. And so it's Another way to think about it is putting God at the center when you're making these decisions. Am I going to choose to buy a bigger house or increase my pledge? You know, and you know, those are two. You know, maybe there's nothing wrong with any of those decisions, but it's like, well, if I put God in the center, what am I probably going to do? Like, it's probably not going to be the house. I mean, it might be the house. There might be a good reason. I mean, we're all different. You have to, you know, you pray of those things. But putting God at the center when you're making the decision-making helps bring about that freedom and that detachment. All right. And so there are two types of prayer that I want to talk about that help with these qualities of Ignatian spirituality. The first is, you've probably seen it before. It's probably the most famous prayer that's come out of Ignatian spirituality, and it's called the Examine. And St. Ignatius wrote that, like, if you're doing nothing else, do the Examine. And what the Examine is, it's a way of looking at your, of praying with God and reviewing your day. And you do it, the benefit of the Examine is doing it over a long period of time consistently. And the goal of it is to start noticing the movement of God in your life. And so what you do is basically, it's, people normally do it at night, but you can do it any time of the day, once a day, twice a day. It's a series of steps that you looking at your day, action by action, step by step, with God, and seeing where was God in this moment. You know, what did I do well? What were gifts from God? Where did I fall? Where did I, you know, mess up? And then you ask for repentance and receive forgiveness. But the point is, the more you do that, the more you get in that habit of looking with your life, with God, you start to do that in the moment. To where it doesn't have to be, you know, 12 hours later at night. It's, you know, you're standing in the shopping line at the grocery store and you're like, oh, God's here in this moment and I have a choice and I can put God at the center of this moment. And so that's what, once you get in that habit of doing it, you start really, you know, living that in to a day-to-day moment. So I think a Jesuit would say, like, you know, examining your life constantly, you know, kind of like pray without ceasing would be the goal there, you know, to hyperbole to get the point. But is always looking at yourself and your life through God's eyes and with God. And so here, there's a bunch of different ways to do the Examine, but they're like five general steps. And for those who have these things, we can use them for good. There's an app called Reimagining the Examine. And it is excellent because it has like 50 different versions of the Examine. And so it has a traditional one. It has a, you know, more modern takes on it. And so, like, it has a bunch of different ways. So it really, it's like you get out of the routine of, or the mundaneness of doing the exact same steps, but you do these five steps in a bunch of different ways. So that's called Reimagining the Examine. Okay, so here are the steps. The first starts with thanksgiving. So you give thanks to God. I think as...
Put yourself in His presence.
Right. First. Oh, yeah, put yourself in His presence. Thank you. Yeah, you enter into prayer. And once you're in God's presence, you start by giving thanks. You know, as Christians, our primary mode of being on this side of the resurrection is one of thanksgiving. Like, I think, you know, like, what do Christians do? We give thanks. You know, because of the resurrection and because of the death and resurrection, you know, it's our primary form of prayer is thanksgiving. I think we can forget that sometimes. And so it's always, it's, you always start with thanks. Recall the blessings that were given to you this day, and you look through the day and think of things that you're thankful for. And they can be big things, or they can be small things. The gratitude is the goal there. And then the second step is you ask for the Spirit to come with you and to help you do this. Because you're about to review the day, and you're going to need God's help to do this, and the help of the Comforter. And so as you review the day with the Spirit, you look, try to find a way that helps you recall the day. I mean, some people are really good at with timekeeping, and so they can look at hour by hour. So like, what did I do at 9? I find with myself tying with actions, like when I got to the office, like to the your routine, helps me remember a little bit better than being like, what did I do at 9 o'clock? For me, it's easy. It's like, what did I do when I arrived at the office? How did that go? Oh yeah, you know, I just blew past the secretary because I was late. I didn't say hi. Maybe that was, you know, maybe that was a failure. And so whatever it is, and you got to figure out what works for you. Find a way that clearly takes you through your day, and just, you know, just look at your day with the help of the Spirit and with God. Notice moments where God was there, where graces were given. And also, you know, kind of have the courage to look at places in your day where you failed. Recognizing that we all fall down. We all fail. Like, there's not shame in that. You're doing the good spiritual work of looking like, you know, that wasn't my best self. That wasn't of God. Once you look at those mistakes and those failures, that's the third step, is looking at where you've fallen. The fourth step is ask for forgiveness and healing. And so this is this idea that we're you know, the model of Christian life is we fall down and we get back up. And as long as we get back up, that's that resurrection, that's that redemption. And so we don't want to stay down. And it's through God's reconciling love that we're forgiven on these failures, and we try to do better. And so you can ask for a specific grace that you want for the day ahead. And so that's the fifth step, is pray for the next day, or pray for a grace you desire. So and this could be, you know, something that you happen to, like maybe over a month you pray for the same grace. Like, I really wish I had more. Maybe it's courage in my life. I feel like I'm always, you know, putting myself last and not standing up for myself when I should. So your grace could be like, I pray that, you know, you give me courage. Or it could be like, I pray that you give me patience. I feel like that's, you hear about that one a lot. Like, I just am not patient in this world. And so, so as you begin to, you know, so try to, you can imagine, like, so you've just reviewed your day ahead. You can imagine the next day and kind of frame it like, well, what would a patient day look like? A patient day would say, you know, I can be 5 minutes late for the meeting, so I can say hi to the secretary, you know, see how she's doing. But that grace that you pray for, that's something that's, it's a conversation between you and God. This is something that's intimate with God, that's personal with God. So, you know, these examples, they're just examples. God speaks to you in your soul. Yeah?
I also look for, like, the times of emotion, because that's kind of,
yeah,
you know, a clue to something,
yeah,
that's going on.
Yes.
That I can work over.
Yeah, yeah. So, yeah, our emotions are great kind of barometers of the movement of the Spirit. And if, you know, I think of it like this, like, when you're in a parking lot and you're driving around and it's really crowded and someone swings in and pulls in and takes your spot and you just go off and scream, blah, 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 you know, and has all this anger, it's not really about the parking lot. You know, something's going on there. When you have those just really way out of whack emotional responses to events that happen to you in your life, there's something else moving on there. And so when you notice things like that, it's like, well, why did I just, you know, slam on the horn and scream? It's not because I didn't get that parking spot. It's, you know, maybe like, well, I'm dealing with a lot of stress and I'm worried about, you know, my health or finances or, you know, whatever it is in life. Where is that? Where can we invite God in? God is in all things. It's taking out that box where we think, oh, well, we didn't let God in there. Where can we let God, you know? into that moment to relieve that anxiety that's causing that anger outburst. So, in turning to God's presence, give thanks, ask for the Spirit, review and recognize your day and your failures, ask for forgiveness and healing, pray about the next day. There's a lot of different formats of that, but those are the five basic movements of the examine. So that's one form of prayer. The second form of prayer is called imaginative prayer or Ignatian contemplation. Who's heard of this one before? We did it a little bit last night, so this is one of my favorites. So, you know, I learned about this in seminary. Just a quick story about so Anglican spirituality is really rooted in Benedictine spirituality. We have, you know, three layers of prayer. You know, one is on Sundays, or at least once a week, have Holy Eucharist, and it's a form of corporate prayer. And then daily, our corporate prayer is the daily office, so morning and evening prayer. And those are set forms that, you know, like prayer services. And then the third level is an active personal prayer life, however that looks like. So personal prayer, and then two forms of corporate prayer. And that daily office, that really is kind of the meat and potatoes of the Anglican spiritual life, is taken off of a Benedictine hours. So that basically, there are 8 hours that they would pray, and Thomas Cranmer, when he was writing the first prayer book, combined them to 4 different ones that were accessible to lay people. And so through that tradition, it's basically, you know, you go to church, if you're doing really well, 4 times a day, and you're reading scriptures, and you're praying these set prayers, and you're singing the psalms, and it's a beautiful spiritual life. And if you're in a seminary or if you're in a monastery, it's great, but it's not very applicable to, you know, it's not realistic to ask someone to come to a church 4 times a day, every day. And so, we've amended that in ways to where, you know, they're shortened forms and different things. But for me, it was beautiful, and I could recognize it. It wasn't like speaking to me. So finding Ignatian spirituality really, really helped my spiritual life. And part of this, this is a long kind of detour to get to why I love imaginative prayer so much, is, you know, the scriptures. When I was in the office, and this was on me, it wasn't on anyone else, just seemed kind of dead. Like, my mind was wandering in them. It wasn't very life-giving. It was hard to remember what we read the day before, and so you kind of, like, where are we in the Bible kind of thing. So seeing someone, a spiritual master, be like, oh, you can use your imagination in Scripture, was just like, okay. Like, because I think I put, you know, Scripture on this, like, very kind of, like, this is holy, this is sacred, which is, it is holy and sacred, but I added to it, and it's serious, you know? And be serious and be respectful is kind of, like, what I had going when engaging Scripture. And I think that is something that we have societally put on that. We can engage Scripture, and we can hold that with the reverence that it deserves, but we don't have to be so serious. There's a great book I'm about to... James Martin is a Jesuit, and he's kind of like a great kind of modern face of the Jesuits for the world. This is his first book on Ignatian spirituality. There's another one that he writes. It's one of my favorite books. It's called Between Heaven and Mirth, and it's the importance of laughter and humor to a spiritual life. And he talks about how, like, when we're in church and they're reading the gospel, and, you know, something like funny happens. Like, I think one of the examples he uses is the response when the disciples, well, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It's like that should be, that's sarcasm. Nazareth was this, like, podunk town, in the middle of nowhere. Like, yeah, exactly. Yeah, yeah. I always use. There's a town in Arkansas called Booger Hollow, and so when I'm in church, I use Booger Hollow. But, you know, we're not in Arkansas. But what do we do instead of laughing? We go, "This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God." You know, and it's just and those rich emotions we were just talking about that are part of how we engage in the world, and so it should be how we engage in Scripture. And so what imaginative prayer does, it's a way to pray with Scripture, and it says, you know, put yourself in there. Live in these Scriptures. What do you, you know, see? What does this make you feel? Let your imagination, you know, just because the words don't say it, you can use your imaginations to build up. And some people have, you know, it's such a different way of engaging Scripture that some people have a different, you know, resistance to it, or it's hard getting started, or they might be afraid, well, maybe their imagination's going to take them too far. And that's a valid concern. And so they have this concept of consolation and desolation. And consolations are, you can think of it as being drawing nearer to God, and desolations being drawing further away from God. And so just as you're using your imagination, if you feel that it's like shifting maybe more towards that desolation side, well, then kind of rein it back in. If we're sitting on the beach eating fish with Jesus, and all of a sudden Barney the dinosaur starts walking down, well, maybe, you know, maybe that's a desolation. I don't know.
Michael,
yes.
I think it helps, and you led to this last night, to perhaps get out of the ancient words of the Scripture and use some other
yes.
Example, the Bible I use is NIV on one side, which is the New International Version, and on the same page, it's the Message.
Mm-hmm.
It's very contemporary, but it helps me. I'll read the traditional Scripture in the New International, and then I read the Message, and I find myself laughing out loud.
Yes.
But you're drawn in a different way. Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes there's such power in the words of ritual, of the church,
mm-hmm.
of ancient Scripture, but we miss it. We can't find our emotion in it because we aren't there.
Right.
You look at some other reputable, I'm not talking about good news from modern man, Message is really an interesting way to look at it, to find something like that, because it just lets you go in. It lets you go in where your life is.
Right. Yeah. And so I talked about this a little bit yesterday morning, but whenever I lead a Bible study at St. Mark's, I encourage the people who are in that Bible study to bring as many different translations as they can. Because, you know, most of us aren't, you know, professors in ancient Greek or ancient Hebrew. So we don't know what decisions were made when they're being translated from those. I mean, they're faithful translations. They're good, smart, holy people doing these translations. But decisions were made, and, you know, and assumptions were made, and we can't see what those are. But, like, and so a good way to compensate for our, you know, not being able to read the manuscripts and the text is just having a bunch of different ones, seeing it from a bunch of different viewpoints. And so if we're all reading together, and one person's reading the NIV and the NRSV and King James and the Message and the Common English Bible, it's like, we stop and they're like, well, did someone say something different? And, you know, you'll hear things like, well, you read servant and mine says slave. Oh yeah, that's doulos. Like, what do we think about slave? And why do you think they made that decision? And, well, oh yeah, well, America has this huge history of chattel slavery. And what was that? You know, and so it brings out about discussion and really opens up the text. And so you hear it with fresh ears. So as you do this imaginative prayer, you know, maybe you use the NIV or the NRSV in your study and your worship. Maybe choose a different translation specifically for this prayer practice. So it kind of gets you out of that mindset. Imaginative prayer. We're going to I'm going to briefly talk about it again, how we do this, and then we're going to do this together. We did the same passage with the with Pizza with Larry last night, and the same this little practice that we're about to go into, and it was very rewarding hearing just the insights of the kids and how Sherry was there and just and what they brought in and what they saw. And so it's a really engaging form of prayer. So how to do it. You can use any Holy Scripture. I think it works best with the Gospel or, you know, Acts, you know, something where you're hearing the story of Jesus or the apostles. You know, this will probably be hard to do with one of Paul's letters. But but you can try. Yeah, with Romans, yeah. And then you take a passage from Scripture, and you find your place in that Scripture. And just wherever the Spirit is taking you to find your place. But it's important to put yourself into the story. You know, I think we kind of, in my mind, when you hear the Gospel, it's kind of like you're watching a movie. Like you're standing on the outside through a screen and you're seeing the actors come in. And maybe that is where you are, the Spirit's calling you to put yourself. I mean, you can do this, but I think there's an invitation to a lot more richness if you just, instead of watching the screen, be one of the actors, put yourself into the scene, as it were. And then once you find your place, different people have different ways of doing this. The one that I like using the most is check in with all your five senses. So what do you see? What do you hear? What do you smell? You know, smell is really tied to emotions and memory. That's it. What do you touch? What can you feel? And also, what do you taste? I think that's we kind of diminish that one, but that's a, you know, if you're in the Last Supper and you're tasting the bread and you're tasting the wine, what was that like? And then after you do the five senses, check in with your emotions. What is this bringing up in you? What are you feeling? And then, you know, after you do that, just sit with God and where, what is God out of that whole experience? What is God speaking to you? It might not be exactly what, you know, Jesus says word for word in the Bible Scripture. Maybe God's speaking to you on a different level through this contemplative, imaginative prayer. You know, so check in with your emotions, your desires. Are any memories being brought up as you're in this? And what feelings? And I just have a attitude of openness and attentiveness. You know, let things come to you. Don't immediately resist or judge them as they come to you. You know, I was joking about Barney the dinosaur, but other things might bring other things into this prayer, and you're like, well, why is there that bird flying around? You know, where is that coming from? And maybe that's a symbol for something going on in your, to use Jungian psychology, in your shadow. That's kind of welling up and brought into the light. So just to be open and non-judgmental and just kind of just see it and accept it. And then have some silence and reflect on what was brought up. And finally, and I think it's helpful to try to come with like, okay, so like what was God telling me? Like what was the message? You know, maybe it's, you know, the intention, you could say. You know, they're like in this time and place, engaging this Scripture, God's trying to tell you something, and try to find with that just, you know, that little seed of knowledge or wisdom is. So, are there any questions or comments? Because I want to read one of these and sit in some silence and do this and then reflect together and have people share as they're comfortable, but we need to be able to get into that space. So if there's any questions or confusion, let's get it done on the front end. Are we all good? All right. The Bible reading that we're going to do is Mark 4, 35 through 41. If you brought a Bible, you're welcome to read along. Or I invite you to just close your eyes and I'll read for you too. So, Mark 35, Mark 4, 35 through 41. All right, we'll start with some silence and then I'll begin reading. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" All right, I invite y'all to gently return back. Open your eyes if... I have to say, when I'm doing great work, I always hate ending the silence. You know, it's such a rare thing to find these days. But this is a safe space, so you don't share if you don't feel comfortable sharing. But I invite y'all to share with y'all what you experienced? Where did you find yourself in the story? We'll start there. Yeah?
Well, first of all, I want to apologize for my phone, but part of the
term... Don't worry. Yeah. Yeah, it came at the right time. You know, that was the storm was coming on.
I went in here with my mother's doctor.
Oh, yeah.
And all this turbulence went to our captain. And just the Lord calming the storm.
Okay. Yeah.
I am God.
Yeah. So you were in a storm, and so you could feel that calming. Wow.
And being in Israel, you know, in the Sea of Galilee, it really, these waves can come up so quickly. It's
yeah.
It's amazing. I was out on this boat there, and I mean, I thought, oh my gosh, it's just like this story.
Yeah.
Flat like this, and then
yeah.
In a matter of minutes, it was like...
It's sudden.
So scary.
Yeah. Yeah.
My God is the God that can take these waves and just
push them down.
Flat.
Yeah.
Like that.
Yeah. So you saw yourself in the boat.
Yeah. Well, I was the water.
You were the water. Okay.
And
you want to say more about that? Yeah.
I heard, and I applied it to some situations that are going on that maybe I'm involved in because of a position or whatever, that it's not really me, but it's a thing I'm holding. And I heard that just be calm.
Yeah.
See what happens. Just
the peace, be still.
In charge of that. So.
Yeah.
I love your words, you're not in charge of this. I found myself in the boat, and I'm such a fix-it person.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not listening to Jesus say, just trust me, I'm working out how I'm going to fix it.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I was really uncomfortable because, you know, how am I going to fix this?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how to stop these waves.
Yeah. How am I going to fix this?
And even on the level of being one of his disciples and being saying, let's cross the lake. Well, you know, that's how, you know, then he's taking control, and I'm not in control, which I always
yeah.
want to be.
Yeah.
You know, and then I have always, I get afraid easily, I feel. And instead of panicking, I don't consult Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
I have trust in him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Were there any details that came up that maybe you didn't notice before?
In the very beginning, it was that time and place, you know,
mm-hmm.
when they finished their work.
Yep.
At the end of the day, it was just kind of like very precise. This actually happened when we finished our work, and it was nightfall.
Yeah.
And then we're going to...
Yeah, so you can kind of put yourself in with the disciples. It was on that day. A lot of things have just happened on that day. And when evening had come, Jesus, the boss, says, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. To me, I'm like, are you serious? Like, can't we just, like, take a break, you know? Do it in the morning? Yeah.
Well, what struck me in my mind is they were getting away from the crowd.
Yeah. Yeah.
Before we can see
yeah.
the miracle. Of
yeah.
And because everything's crowding in.
Yeah. Leaving the crowd behind. And all throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus going off to pray. You know, you can there's almost this unsaid story about Jesus trying to manage his own spiritual and emotional and prayer life in his ministry. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, that's what. Yeah, he's sleeping in this one, and what occurred to me was, and I don't know why they included this detail. He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And I love that they added the cushion, you know, like, right, you know, I can't help but think of like, just like a cat or a dog, like, you know, making that cushion and doing this, you know, I can see Jesus like pushing up the cushion, you know, making it ready. And like, did some good ministry today, told a lot of parables, fed some people. My disciples have the boats in hand. I'm going to finally get some sleep. And then he goes to sleep, and what happens? You know, you can't catch a break, I guess. So let's go into our senses. Did you hear? What did you hear? We'll just go one by one.
Why are you afraid?
Why are you afraid?
Jesus himself with them.
Yeah.
And they've watched other miracles that he's done, and he's with them, and he would keep them safe if anybody would keep them safe.
Yeah.
But I think the big question was that, who is this that would calm the sea? And
yeah.
I think the big question was, who is this for me? Who is who is Jesus for me? The most important question of your
life. Mm-hmm. And on another level, I hear the howling wind.
The howling wind, yeah.
And the thunder and lightning.
Yeah. I loved having these waves because we could physically hear these waves kind of get us in the, you know, a lot of things that we hear when we're doing this prayer is Jesus' voice. Like, what was Jesus' voice? What did it sound like to you? And, you know, maybe it sounded like a loved one. Maybe it was deep and raspy. Or, you know, try to think, you know, what does Jesus sound like to you? And then also, what tone? You know, I find so often that when I read tone, I first read like anger or judgment. Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? Like, that's how that first came across to me. Like, you know, come on, guys. I don't think that's the loving God. Maybe that was asked in a caring way. Why are you afraid? A consoling way.
Like, the Bible I read, it's translated like, O ye of little faith.
O ye of little faith, yeah.
Like, fear not, or why are you afraid? Same thing. But,
yeah.
But it seemed to irritate him at times.
And this same thing was brought up at pizza with Larry last night, and it was, you know, whenever we encounter God in the Gospels, you know, through Jesus or the angels, like, the main start of the message is, don't be afraid, peace, you know, and it's just meeting God on that kind of transcendent level is terrifying, but God's response to us, God's call is, don't be afraid, you know. Don't, you know, our reaction is fear and anxiety, and God calls us back to a place of peace and reassurance.
Even when he spoke to the wind, he said,
yeah, he's speaking to creation, calm down. It's like, you know, it's like the lake is having a temper tantrum or something, and he's calming them down. Yeah.
Well, it kind of reminds me of the Chronicles of Narnia, when they're asking the question about Aslan, you know, is he scary or well, yes, but he's good.
Yeah.
Yeah,
yeah. Lions are scary. Okay, yeah.
And then some people are going to want to stay and talk to you.
Yeah, okay. Well, I guess we'll skip. So what was the message that you heard God telling you in this prayer time? I think it's be clear to articulate.
Do not be afraid.
Do not be afraid. Yeah.
And that is the thing that I think we're all afraid of. There's so many different things in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
For me, widow, for instance, fear of not knowing what to do. Jim did everything.
Yeah.
And things like that.
Yeah.
But I think he's calling us to not be afraid. He's got this in control.
Do not be afraid.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's so full of anxiety, but he
Yeah.
What is that verse? Be, you're in the world, but don't be of the world.
Yeah.
And that's what this whole thing was kind of reminding me. We are in the boat, but
yeah.
He's got it under control, so we
yeah.
don't have to be so worried about it.
Yeah. But he's not. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Let's
get into the docetic controversy.
Right. Right. Exactly. 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 Right. All right. Well, I think we should close with the Lord's Prayer. All right. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, guys. This has been
Michael,
a joy.
You.